Welcome to Rosewood Church. My name is Austin Vondracek. I am the pastor here at Rosewood, and it's good to have y'all here today. If this is your first Sunday or it's been a while, we're so happy that you're here with us. We're happy to share this space and worship with you today. And if this is your first Sunday, we encourage you, give us a few Sundays here at Rosewood. It's impossible to tell about a church, any church, in just one or two visits. So if you're looking for a place to settle down and plant some roots, we'd encourage you to stick around here and any church that you might visit. Spend some time there and see if that is a place for you, no matter where you are in your faith journey. And we are journeying through a micro series, a teeny tiny series on the teeny tiny letter of Philemon. It's found in the New Testament, towards the back of the New Testament. I was joking with somebody before service, like, if you don't know where it is, you'd spend the rest of service like trying to flip through to find it. Because it's only one page. It is so small. There's only one chapter even in the book or the letter of Philemon. And, you know, last week we got started. We looked at the first half. And you know, if you weren't here or you miss any week at Rosewood, you can keep up with us in our series by going online to our website, rosewoodchurch.org. And then you can listen to the message if you'd like. You can be mowing the lawn and listen to the message at the same time. You can also sit down and actually watch it through our website as well. Those messages are posted every Monday right after the message is complete. But to recap where we went last week, just to kind of catch us up to speed and as far as we need to move forward today. The book of Philemon is kind of like a movie where we miss the first 30 minutes and the last 30 minutes. We don't know how it started necessarily, but we can infer some things from the text to better understand what actually caused this letter to need to be written by Paul to Philemon. And we also don't know how it ends. Paul makes a request of Philemon, and the request of Philemon and his church is to accept Onesimus back. Onesimus is a runaway slave who has come to faith in Christ through the preaching of Paul, and now Paul is sending him back with this letter asking Philemon and the church to accept him back, but we don't know how it ends. We don't know what comes of this, and perhaps in the life to come, we'll be able to find out, but for now, we are left in the dark. And Paul writes to the entire church that Philemon is a part of, and his family, about a seemingly private matter because the wisdom and backing of a faith community is so often necessary for us to be able to live faithfully to God's instructions, and in this case, God's instructions through Paul. And certainly the same is still the case today, where we need a faith community. We need other people. We are not designed to be lone rangers in this world trying to maneuver it ourselves. God gives us community. The God of community gives us community. And this letter was intended to mend the breach that had occurred between Philemon and Onesimus, between the master and the slave. Because during the time between Onesimus' running away and his eventual return, the two of them had become joined as a part of the same spiritual family. Onesimus made a faith commitment. Philemon had already made one. Onesimus makes one after he had escaped. And now it's not just a slave that's returning, but it's a fellow brother in Christ, and Paul is asking Philemon and his church to consider welcoming him back as a free brother of Christ. And so here's how Paul words his request. This is the last half of the book of Philemon. I am sending Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not be seen forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very life. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. These names are going to be rough today. I thought they were bad last week. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends your greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Delmas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So all in all, this letter is shorter than most chapters or many chapters that we find throughout the other books of the Bible. Yet in just 25 verses, Paul destroys the foundation of slavery and the devaluing of other human beings through this wildly scandalous cancellation of debts known as forgiveness. And Paul asks Philemon and his church family to welcome Onesimus. They say, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. That is, welcome him as a free fellow servant in Christ. He is appealing to Philemon to do something countercultural and counterintuitive and really just plain hard. His request is to forgive Onesimus. His request is simply that, to forgive Onesimus, to welcome him back and to establish him not as a slave, but as a free fellow servant of Christ. Forgiveness is the gift. It's kind of funny. Forgiveness is the gift that everyone wants, but not everyone wants to give. Because by all appearances, forgiveness only adds one injustice to another when we forgive. There's a sense that most of us carry that some kind of punishment is necessary in this world, that we must somehow punish someone and seek justice because that person has taken something from us. And this would help to whatever they took from us, kind of give us it back. And it's also the thought of, you know, we need punishment to deter bad behavior. Thus, you have the right to seek fair justice. You have the right to seek fair justice. And that's, of course, not the right everywhere in the United States. This is something that certainly we kind of pride ourselves on, is that you have the right as a human being to seek fair justice, within limits of the law, of course. But you have the right to seek fair justice. When someone does you wrong, it is fair to get something from them in order to restore what you lost. But God's request of Philemon through Paul is simply this. It's a question. What if you gave up your right? What if you gave up your right to seek and achieve fair justice? And the challenge of Philemon is the same challenge of you and I today. It's what if we gave up our right to seek fair justice in favor of forgiveness? You see, because forgiveness and justice are not the same. They are not equal. They're not synonyms. Justice is all about maintaining scales. So if something is taken from you by another person, then the scales are off. And justice seeks to take what was taken from you and give it back, whether it's exactly the same thing or something of similar value. The idea being that now, thanks to justice, the scales are even. But with forgiveness, forgiveness topples the scales. Forgiveness isn't about trying to equal things out. Paul's request of Philemon is not for him to act justly. It's to ask him to forgive. Choosing to forgive means that the offended party absorbs the debt that they are owed by their offender. And everyone wants to be forgiven when they need forgiveness, but not everyone wants to give forgiveness when they can. Why? Because it's not a fair deal. Justice is a fair deal. Forgiveness is not a fair deal. But what happens? What would happen if you gave up your right for revenge in favor of forgiveness? That's what I think this text is calling us to, what God is calling us to through this story, because that's the challenge that Paul poses to Philemon and his church. What will happen if you choose to live according to forgiveness? What would change in your life? What would you notice? What would happen if you chose forgiveness over revenge, forgiveness over even justice? Well, we're going to look at four things this morning, four things that you might expect to be different. And the first thing is that you are going to treat people strangely. I love the idea of strange. I think everyone needs a little strange. People who aren't a little strange are also a lot of boring. I prefer to surround myself with people that are a little strange, a little bit of weird, you know, all of that, not too much, but a little. A little strange is good. I mean, what is strange? Strange is just a diversion from the norm. And Jesus certainly diverged from the norm in many places, including here in Luke 6, 27 to 28, when he said, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." That's strange. That is diverting from what is normal. He says, love your enemies. Now, we tend to think of love as a feeling, but Jesus rarely refers to it in that way, including here. Here he uses the word agape, and agape love is known not by a feeling, but by an action. Agape love is love with legs. It's love that's action-oriented, and that leads to his next command, to do good to those who hurt you. Again, a little bit of a Greek lesson for you. The word translated good here is also translated right and beautiful in other places in Scripture. So do what is beautiful to those who hate you, instead of hating them back. Advocate for their own good and find that person's hidden beauty. Bless those who curse you. So when someone talks bad about you, when they gossip about you, when they lie about you, when they slander against you, don't return the favor, but actually speak well of them. And pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for your enemies. If you can get yourself in a position where you can finally pray for your enemies, pray for the ones who have wronged you, you may not change them, but that will certainly change you. Honestly, these commands, I've thought more about these two verses here than I probably have in my whole life. And you know what? The more time I spent with them, the more I thought, you know what? These make a lot of sense, but I wouldn't come to these conclusions or these commands on my own, under my own power. Imagine this. Imagine, and for all of us, we don't really have to work that hard to imagine this, but imagine you hurt someone. We've all been there. We've all done this. We've all cursed someone. We've hurt someone. We've hated someone. We've had ill will against someone. Imagine you do that now to someone else. And in turn, rather than doing the same thing back to you, they choose to love you, to do good, to bless you, and to even pray for you. Rather than seeking revenge, they choose to do these things. I don't know about you, but if I'm in that position as the offender, and the person I offended comes back with these, that's going to go a lot further in convicting me of my sin and helping me to change some of the sinful habits that I have. I don't know about you, but that's how I would react. These make a lot of sense. But honestly, I would not think of them on my own. Second one, differences that you will see. You are going to see behind the enemy's front lines. You'll be able to see your enemies with compassion that you have never felt before if you choose to give up your right and instead seek forgiveness. I've got a friend who really his life, the last 5 years or so, has really perfectly captured this. So a friend of mine's sister-in-law, his wife's sister, was physically abused by a man, by a stranger. It was a one-time incident. And The man was caught and arrested and convicted, and he's now serving a 20-year sentence in prison. And my friend and all of his in-laws, was very open about this. They hated this man. They hated this man for what he did to his sister-in-law and what he took from her. But then one day, my friend got the idea to look a little bit deeper into this man's past, the offender's past. And for him, it was a little bit easier because he's a police officer. So he had some resources available that he could find out a bit about this person's family. And he was surprised to find a number of things, including the fact that this man's father had died when he was very young, perhaps not even having any memories of his own dad. His mom was in and out of jail, and according to some of what he could see on paper, was probably addicted to drugs throughout a good portion of her life. And this prompting to investigate further, which now when he looks back, he says, man, that was all Holy Spirit work there. Like, that was God at work, because I would never choose to do this kind of stuff on my own. But he investigated further, and that was the beginning of his and his family's journey towards forgiveness. They began to see this man in jail, not as an evil person, but as a man created in the image of God, who was not afforded many of the privileges and the advantages that he and his family had as a child. This man followed the only option he was likely ever shown in his life. Now today, when they have a surplus of money, they put it towards his account in prison without him knowing. I mean, think about this. This guy, and according to what my friend can find, no one else is supporting him. This man in prison is receiving money anonymously from the family of the person who he attacked that put him in prison. No one else, as far as he can tell, is supporting this man. They even tried to send him a Bible. They tried to send him a Bible with notes in it to encourage him, but you can't do that. So, you know, good heart, but it didn't work. They couldn't do it. So instead, they pray for him. And sometimes that is so hard, and he makes that clear too, that praying for this man is not always easy. But they pray for him, hoping that someday in 15 or so years when he gets out, maybe he's going to have a second chance at life. The third thing that's going to change when you start to trade in forgiveness, or trade in your right for forgiveness, so you are going to join God's redemptive story. We were created originally in perfect harmony and communion with God, but that peace didn't last. Every one of us has rebelled against our Creator, which is why it wasn't enough for our Creator to just be a Creator, for God just to be a Creator. He also had to be a Redeemer. And our redemption from being enemy of God to friend of God or child of God came through the costly, agape-driven, sacrificial love displayed in Jesus' death and resurrection. He died in your place so that you could live in him, and thus opened up the possibility for an unfair and unjust agreement. And the agreement is this, that Jesus made to us. Jesus says, believe in me, trust me, and follow me as your Lord and Savior. And I will lead you towards an eternal life to come, but also a life of purpose today. And part of that life of purpose today, of living into our salvation through Christ, our salvation by grace through faith, it's so much more than an escape rope to get into the world to come, to get to paradise, to get the golden ticket. It's so much more than that. It's about living today as ambassadors of forgiveness. And your ability to forgive another person is the visible evidence of your faith commitment. Ephesians 4:32 says, forgive each other just as Christ forgave you. And in a metaphorical story, Jesus goes even further. In a parable, we call them parables. And in Matthew 18, he tells a story about a king who forgives a servant who has a debt that is astronomical. He could never pay it off. Even if he worked for 100 lifetimes, he could never pay off the debt that he owes the king. But the king forgives him. But the servant has another servant of his own. And this servant has a very small debt that he can't pay. And this servant says, I'm not going to forgive you. And he sends him off to jail. And as a result, he doesn't forgive him. And what Jesus is getting at is to say, look, you are forgiven by the Lord. By grace, through faith, you are forgiven. But now we have a responsibility as a middleman between the king and between our fellow man to be ambassadors of forgiveness. And if we can't move ourselves towards and make progress towards forgiveness, Jesus calls into question our own forgiveness from the king if we have taken that upon ourselves seriously. Changed lives is God's work. But as his followers, we do have a part to play, and we play our part by forgiving those who sin against us. And the last one, number four, you are going to find the freedom you crave. Let's be honest here. Because we've all sought vengeance at some point, right? We've tried to get even. You have. We all have. Tried to get even. Tried to seek justice. Tried to get back at another person. You've been there. I've been there. And so we can all agree that when we think about that, we find that vengeance isn't as sweet as we thought it was going to taste, is it? We don't quite get out of it. We don't quite get the satisfaction out of vengeance as we intend to. Vengeance is kind of like, I think it's like chewing up food but never swallowing it, like just spitting it out instead. Like it tastes kind of good, but it doesn't actually give us anything. It doesn't fill us up. It doesn't sustain us. When we take God at his word and practice forgiveness and give up our right to get even, we break the cycle of recycled revenge. Now, that is not my term. Hear the word of the Lord from Coldplay. I don't want a cycle of recycled revenge. I don't want to follow death and all his friends. If you want to hear that sung, you can go somewhere else. I'm not singing those verses to you. But regardless, I don't want a cycle of recycled revenge. I don't want to follow death and all his friends. Withholding forgiveness gives room for resentment to grow. And resentment is like a recycling in our minds of all of the events and the words and the actions that have caused us pain. And they spin around and around and around until we experience a kind of death ourselves. Because hating people who hate you is not life-giving. And hurting people who hurt you is not life-giving. And slandering people who slander you is not life-giving. And cursing people who curse you is not life-giving. Ironically, when we refuse to break this cycle of recycled revenge through our forgiveness, we become the person we couldn't forgive. When we continue this over and over again, you'll be spinning forever in this cycle of recycled revenge. And nothing is going to stop that cycle until your resentment and your vengeance can be laid at the foot of the cross. The foot of the cross that represents the agape love forgiveness that was first extended to you by Christ who stretched himself out on that cross. And once we understand forgiveness from this perspective, we can read the letter of Philemon in a very different way, a beautiful way. At first glance, this is a story of Onesimus's freedom. But as we read it further, we find that this is also a story of Philemon's freedom. His freedom from the cell that he will lock himself into if he cannot bring himself, and if his church cannot bring itself to forgive Onesimus. This is also a story that ends with a cliffhanger. Did Philemon ever forgive Onesimus? I don't know. No, we're not going to know. But perhaps that's all the better. That maybe it's all the better that we don't actually know how this story ends, because that means that each of us can put ourselves in Philemon's position. Because for all of us here, there are people who have sinned against you. What will you do to those who have sinned against you? God invites you to be the co-author of your story. And will your story be one of vengeance? Or will it be one of forgiveness? Let me pray for you. Jesus, the story that you write is a story of forgiveness. God, the story began in the garden, but it quickly moved on from there. And Jesus, we are in such a need of your forgiveness. God, every person is in need of that forgiveness. And so, God, as we are here with, in a lot of ways, sometimes our heads bowed, sometimes instinctively, but also as just a sign in prayer of our own submission to you, as we speak with you in a situation like this, Jesus, we bow our heads in submission and we ask for your forgiveness, forgiveness from sin. Forgiveness for the way that we do not honor you, for the ways that we do not honor those whom you love. So God, in this time, we come to you looking for forgiveness. We come to you humbly. But Jesus, we also know, and this is such the beauty of you, Lord, is that you, it, for any person who comes to you humbly asking for forgiveness, you deliver. You deliver on that promise to forgive. And so God, even as we ask for forgiveness, remind us that we are forgiven. And God, help us to forgive others, to pass it on, to be middlemen and of your grace and your mercy to the people of this world, so that, Jesus, they would know us, this world would know us by our love and our ability to forgive. God, equip us with your Holy Spirit to do the hard and difficult work of following you. And for every person here that has these lingering, these cycles of recycled revenge, these individuals that we struggle to forgive, Jesus, be with us in this process. Begin a healing work in us today so that we can get to the place where we can pray for our enemies. We can bless those who speak ill against us. So we can do good against those who hate us. And Jesus, we can love anyone who may not love us. God, we need you for this one. Absolutely, we need you. So go with us through your Holy Spirit to give us what we need to honor you in forgiveness. In your name we pray.